Now, we're coming to John chapter 11 again for our message this evening. And the subject that we're on is how to glorify God in sickness. That's our topic. And we will see that the Lord Jesus made that reference, that this sickness of Lazarus was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And there is a wonderful theme. We are to glorify God in everything we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do, but we also do so even when we become sick or injured, or perhaps we even have COVID-19. How can we glorify God in the midst of such sickness that might even threaten our very lives and take our lives? This is a serious subject, and I think it's a very relevant one, and I hope that it will be a help to each of us. Let's firstly ask the Lord to minister to us. Father, we come in prayer, we come in Jesus' name, and pray that you'll be gracious to guide us and help us as we come to thy word tonight. We thank thee for this wonderful scene of the Lord Jesus visiting the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What a wonderful home it was for the Lord to visit. What friendships, what cordial grace and fellowship was enjoyed in that home. And Lord, how you ministered to that family. And we think of Mary, the one who had so many sins forgiven. What praises of thankfulness were in her heart. But now we see her weeping and crying. We see the burden over Lazarus, who is sick unto death and did enter death. And yet, Lord, you entered into the midst and you were the answer to their sorrows and to their burdens. We do think of the sick this evening, and we pray for those who live with infirmities and live with life-threatening illnesses. Lord, you're the answer. And with Jesus in our lives, we can face these things with hope and with purpose. And we pray that we may glorify the Lord even in such times. Now, Lord, this is very humbling to us. And we tremble, O God, because when we have good health and strength and we enjoy every strength in body, then we tremble lest we fall into these things and we feel to glorify God. And so, Lord, prepare us and teach us how to glorify thee even in our sickness. So guide us and help now. I just pray for that help from the Scriptures, from the Holy Spirit, and that we might profit greatly from this time of ministry in your word. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I began to think this week, what topic should I tackle on this how-to series? And I've been writing down as thoughts come to me on the very topics that I ought to consider. And the one that we come to this evening is on how to glorify the Lord in sickness. And this slant or this theme of glorifying God in sickness comes from the Lord's response when he got the news that Lazarus was sick. This sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. Now, the thing to note is that the Lord knew all about it. The Lord knew all about Lazarus and his illness. And when it was announced to him, he understood this sickness. He knew about it. It was something that was already in the mind of the Lord. And so when we do go through troubles in the body, ill health, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He remembereth that we're made of the dust. He remembereth our frame and that we are very weak and that these bodies are prone to many, many afflictions. Now also the Lord allowed Mary and Martha to go through the sorrow of losing their brother. And when they came running to the Lord, they came with the announcement, "O Lord Jesus, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And the Lord deliberately delayed his attending and visiting so all of this would pan out for the greater glory, because the Lord Jesus, as you know, raised Lazarus from the dead and restored him to health and strength again. Now, sickness is a very common thing even among born-again Christians. If you listen to our prayer list on a Wednesday evening, much of our praying as a church is over various members who have health needs, pending surgeries, recuperation, eye problems, cancer. These are pressing requests that Christians make. And as a pastor, I'm often staggered at just the number of medical issues that there can be in our own congregation. We can come up with quite a list of them. And so this affects almost every home. It affects all of our lives, and it affects our church life as well. Now, apart from the salvation of the soul, much prayer is given for the needs of our bodies. We are not like the cult, the Christian Science, who go into denial. And they just say, well, sickness is an illusion. Sickness is just imagined. There is no real sickness, that if you're a Christian, you will never be sick. Now, we deny that, of course, and that's just ridiculous, because we do get sick. We're realists, and people die and suffer in the body. That is a reality that we face. And then there are those, and they teach that healing is in the atonement, and that if you have been saved and cleansed from sin, then your body will be free from many diseases. Pentecostals have taught this, charismatics. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Missionary Alliance Churches, taught these things. But that, again, is a great error. The sicknesses that the Lord Jesus took, and they base that upon that text of quoting Isaiah 53, that the Lord took our sicknesses. That is really because Isaiah talks about, you know, the whole body is full of sores from head to toe. And that's spiritual language for the sin disease in our bodies. That's the way Isaiah put it. And so that language is very much in the Bible, that sickness is a disease. Sickness is sin. And the Lord Jesus on the cross became the sin bearer. But he did not literally take our physical sicknesses and pain. He did not take all the migraine headaches of the world upon his own body. He did not take leprosy in his own body. He did not take cancer in his own body. The Lord Jesus took our sins on his body. And so we do not follow the line that sickness is in the atonement, and therefore if you are a Christian, that you will not have sickness. And that kind of teaching usually goes along with sinless perfection. And then the notion is that if someone becomes ill or afflicted, what did they do? It's some sin that has caused this particular illness or sickness in our lives. Now, it is true that our bodies are redeemed. That means that they are not our own, and they are the Lord's. The Lord has bought us by his own precious blood, and we are not to do with our bodies as we please, certainly not to sin as we please. We are not to use our bodies for immorality, nor are we to use our body at high-risk ventures that will endanger the body, or to just walk into the pit of disease. There is to be a keeping of the body. The body is to be sanctified. That means that it is to be set apart for its original use, which is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And we do that in our bodies as well as in our hearts or our souls. Nor do we believe that we should abandon the sick, that we should just say, well, they've done something wrong, they're out of God's blessing, we just leave them to their own ways. We should not dispose of the sick, as in euthanasia. And we fight that battle at this time in Canada. The C-14 law, now followed up by C-7, I think it is, and they are trying to promote more and more, instead of palliative care, or at least a part of palliative care, euthanasia as an option that is given to not just the elderly and not just the people that have a foreseeable death ahead of them, but all who request it. And that is absolutely wrong, absolutely wrong. When we become ill, and even though we are enduring suffering and pain, we must not have the attitude, well, let's just end it. No, we are to preserve life. And I could also argue that these bodies of ours are sacred, they are redeemed, and therefore they are not to be cremated. And I want to put out the request and the plea, do not cremate my body after I pass away from this world. I want my body to be for the glory of God and not to be following some pagan burial, but rather let this body be dealt with by God, not by men. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now, I base all of that because my body is not my own. It belongs to the Lord, who created me and who has redeemed me. And so that brings me to this question of what to do when illness strikes. What to do when God allows pain, weakness, and even disease to attack the body. And we are not fatalists. We're not just to say, ah, that's me, it's over. No, there are remedies. And there are steps that the Christian should take. We are to be proactive and take steps to treat the body. Does the Lord heal these bodies of ours? Very often he does. And God has created us with this amazing capability to self-heal. And when we do some of the right things, there is restoration of good health. And that can apply to mental health as well. Now, I'm no expert in that field. I will defer you to the ministry of Dr. Stephen Pollock, who is a medical doctor. He's our minister in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he has already some messages on mental problems, depression, and they're well worth listening to. If you go in sermon audio, Dr. Stephen Pollock, and you can find his messages. They will be very helpful. One thing that sticks out as I think of what he preached is that the brain is an organ, just like many other organs of the body, like the heart, the kidneys, the liver, and so on. And it is subject to disease. It is subject to decay. And the brain can become attacked. It can become infirmed. And it can need restoration. And at times, rest, proper diet, proper recreation, proper treatment can recover those who suffer from depression. And there are many victories in those areas where people go through those things and they are marvelously and wonderfully helped. And it's not like you're fall into the first bout of depression, that you're finished for life. There's no hope for you. Let's rejoice that there is a lot of hope. A lot of hope spiritually, a lot of hope physically, and a lot of hope by the self-healing mechanism within the human body. Now, what do we do then when certain things afflict us? The first thing to do is to surrender to God's will. If we are to glorify God in our sickness, we must not fight it. We must not fight God. We must confess and come to God in our time of need. Indeed, sickness is a time to trust the Lord all the more. It is a time when we need to lean on the Lord like never before, and we should literally cast ourselves into His hands and say, Lord, I'm yours. My body is yours. I'm redeemed. I am created by your powerful hand. Now, Lord, work your will for me in this time of need. When sickness strikes, it is a time to call on the Lord in good confidence that the Lord will minister to our bodies just as He ministers to our souls. And when you think about it, it is a much greater thing to depend on the Lord for our souls than it is for our bodies, because our souls, they're eternal, they are spiritual, and we depend on the Lord for that. But the body is not to be minimized because, well, praise God, on the resurrection day, we're going to get a new body and we're going to be translated into the likeness and the beauty of the Lord. Until then, we need to take good care of our bodies. Now, I come to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where the Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now you just think of the minute care that the Lord takes of every one of His own children. And this is very humbling. We fall into the hands of the Lord who cares, and He cares for our specific physical needs. And of course, it is also sanctifying because it enables us to cease living for self and to live for God's glory. And you think of Job, when in Job chapter 1, you have the story of Satan seeking to bring Job down, that he would ruin his testimony, stripped him away of everything. And then in chapter 2, after Job maintained his testimony, the devil said to God, flesh for flesh, skin for skin, take away his health and he'll curse you. And so God allowed the devil to strip away Job's health until he was sitting in dust and ashes, scraping the ugly, painful sores that were upon his body. And even in that situation, Job glorified God. Now, his wife said to him, curse God and die. She would have said that it's not worth living now. It's over. But Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he placed himself completely in the hands of the Lord. Now, too many, when sickness or perhaps life-threatening sicknesses come upon them, they get angry with God and they fly in the face of God. Now, people no doubt ask, why me? Why am I to go through this affliction and even the danger of death? Well, in a fallen, wicked world like this, the question is not why me, the question is why not me? Why do I have good health every day, all the years of my life? These are temporary mercies that God has given to us for so long. But there is no promise that we will not endure sickness or even face life-threatening diseases. And so we must pray for grace to trust the Lord, even when he removes from us that good health that we enjoy, and when we go through different trials and troubles. Now, the second thing is to pray for healing for the glory of God. In the sixth commandment, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." And in that commandment is the commission, the command to preserve life. Now, that is the life of others, but it's also our own lives. And that's what the Christian aims for when we face sickness. That is the preservation of life. It is proper to pray and ask God to preserve our lives if it fulfills his purposes and if it pleases him. I want to quote to you this evening the larger catechism, 135. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? If you ever want a study tool to look at these ethical and topics, the practical outworkings of the commandments, then I highly recommend the larger catechism. And in the answer, I just want to quote it here. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others, resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. And so the mandate that is given to us in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," is to study, research, apply ourselves to the whole work of healing, that we might seek God's restoration of our bodies, and do nothing that will risk or take away that life. And so there we have our stance against euthanasia. There we have our stance, of course, against abortion, maybe a little bit off topic, but still applies. And we are to always be working toward the preservation of life. Now, that may require rest, recreation. It may require medicines, doctor's care, who has studied and given himself to the anatomy, the needs of the human body, and the various medicines that will heal certain conditions. And all of this, the Christian should endeavor to practice in times of sickness. Now, it goes on and it talks about the patient bearing of the hand of God, a quieted mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreation. And so we should aim that in our sickness that we have a spirit of contentment, a spirit of acceptance. I don't know why the Lord is leading me through this, but I'm trusting and I'm using every means that God might you honor, that I may seek restoration of health. And then in the midst of that, there is the ministry of encouragement. And this is all from this answer in the larger catechism, question 135. And it speaks of charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearing, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. And so you can see that that has a wide application. That would certainly apply to family members. And when there's illness in the family, the encouragement, the compassion of family members is so vital. Likewise with doctors and nurses. You want to have that compassion. Likewise, amongst fellow Christians, we must care, we must show support and give encouragement. And just to send a card or a Bible text, or to let the person know we're praying for you, or drop in for a short visit and offer a little encouragement. This is all the Lord's way of strengthening the weak, the sick, and supporting them in their needs. And as we go through this pandemic, it also is our duty as Christians to not injure another Christian with having them infected by letting down our guard or doing things that are unsafe. And so this whole attitude of preserving life gives us the right attitude when we deal with this COVID-19. And the last thing we ought to do is to put people at risk, cause injury or infection, and all the misery that that brings, and maybe even death. And so we are to work always for the preservation of life. And that is true whether you're a family member, a doctor, nurse, pastor, fellow believer in Christ. The role of the Christian is always to work toward preservation of life. And then, of course, the patient has to work at it too. And that means take your medicine, do what you can, shake yourself up, go through the therapies, attend the appointments. And I know that it becomes wearisome and tiresome, but it is the right thing to do, even in the midst of sickness. Now, there's another section in that larger catechism that I don't really have a lot of time to deal with, but I would ask you to read it and study it. It's question 136, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And it says, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others. And there is very clear instruction what is contained in the sixth commandment. Now also we are to make use of James chapter 5, which is the most practical set of instructions to the Christian in a time of sickness. And if you turn with me to the book of James, follows the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. And here we see, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? And so James gets right down to the issues of God's people being sick. Now, this is the first century when James wrote this to believers. He's writing to Christians and he's asking them, is any sick among you? Christians get sick. And in the first century, even when there was Pentecost and miracles and, yes, healing by the apostles, yet there were believers in the church that were enduring sickness, just as today believers endure sickness. Now, there are three situations that are set out here in verses 13 and 14. The first is any afflicted? Now, that would be general trials, troubles. Maybe it's injury to the body. Maybe it's a reversal at work, loss of job. Maybe it is some Christian that has been really offended and put down by some ungodly person. And the proper thing for a Christian to do is pray. We're leaning on the Lord. We are looking to Him for our strength and encouragement in affliction. And then it asks, is any merry among you? Well, what a set of instructions we have here. Is any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. We don't pour cold water on rejoicing. When a new baby is born into a home, we rejoice. When someone gets promotion at work or finishes their course of study and begins a new career, we rejoice with them. There's reasons to rejoice. When someone gets saved and born again and going on with God, we rejoice. we do not just be negative, but encourage and praise God for those days and times of blessing. And then the third one comes, is any sick among you? And this is the serious one, and the instructions are more specific, more radical, and calls for more extreme measures. And you'll notice the first part in the instructions that we are to involve the elders of the church. We are to include the spiritual leaders within our church and congregation. And it must be the prayers of faith. We are looking for praying men who can lay hold on God, who can wrestle with God, and call upon the God of heaven to intervene and to deliver this person from sickness. Now, why would we do that? Because sickness is such a huge problem. How can we function in our homes, families, workplace, and in the Christian church if we are afflicted by ongoing sickness? And when we do this and we call for spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, those who are praying men, and we call on the Lord, we're seeking to bring God into the equation. We don't rule God out. We seek God's intervention in this situation. Now, why would you call for your pastor or an elder to come alongside in a time of sickness? Because quite often in a time of sickness, we are not capable of praying as we should. And we need the prayers of our fellow caregivers, spiritual caregivers, to come alongside and pray for us. You'll notice that the prayer is very specific, praying over him. Now, in reality, that might be gathering around a hospital bed, holding hands, laying hands on the brow of the person, or praying around the sick bed. And there is the gathering in of the pastor, the elders, the people of God around that person who is sick. And you'll see that there is power in the corporate praying of God's people. And you will see that the leaders of the church should be men of prayer like Elijah. Elijah was a man who prayed and he got answers. He prayed for no rain. There was no rain. He prayed for rain and there was rain. And so God answers prayer. And when we, with bold faith, call upon our pastors and the church to pray, we're glorifying God. We're giving God the glory by coming and delivering and answering in a mighty way. Now, what do we pray for? We pray for the pain to be relieved. That's compassionate. The Lord can intervene to comfort and strengthen the patient. We pray for a calm mind, that the patient who is very distraught, fearful, anxious, is settled and able to rely on the Lord. And that ministry is so invaluable in a time of illness and sickness. And I think of a man that I learned of years ago, that in his time of illness and isolation, he just listened to hymns about the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that ministered to his heart and strengthened his faith. And God drew very near to him. And very often in our illnesses, the Lord's preserving, ministering grace is so real. And the Lord attends, and the Lord pours his grace upon the individual. Now it says here also in James, that there's to be the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's no reason to think that the phrase is used here to denote any peculiar rite or sacrament. it was done in the name of the Lord. That's all they were doing. And whether this oil was medicinal, whether it was symbolic, and I'll give Matthew Henry the last word on this one, and he says it was to be done in the name of the Lord as any other good deed is. And when you give a cup of water in Jesus' name, you in no wise lose your reward. When you give to a fellow believer whatever may help their case, we in no wise lose our reward. And so while we may have different ideas and notions about this oil, the whole idea is we're calling on the Lord and we're asking for His gracious intervention. We also pray that the life be sanctified, that the Lord, through this time of suffering, bring us forth as pure gold. God can make sickness a sanctifying time, a time when we are delivered from worldly, selfish, personal notions, and we get a true focus of living for the glory of God and for eternity. Now, how different this is from euthanasia. How different from calling in MAID, this medical assistance in death, to hasten death. That's unbiblical. That's ungodly. That doesn't bring any glory to God. That's denying God. But this is to give God all the glory. And if it is time for God to call the individual home to glory, after all the means, after all the prayers, after all the cries to God, then we do what David did when his little child was taken. He got up, dried up his tears, and he gave God praise and said that this child will not return to him, but he would go to be with that child. And again, there is that surrender to the will of God, what the Lord purposes to do. Now, I'm going to take another 5 minutes here, and I'm thinking of that text, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know the account, it's well known, how Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for deliverance, and God effectively said, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove the illness. I'm not going to take away the affliction, but I'm going to use it in your life. I'm going to make this the thing by which you will be made stronger. And God does that. God gives us something in the body, a thorn in the flesh, Paul called it. I don't know if that was literal, that he had a real thorn in the flesh. That would be seen with something that he could have been delivered from. But there was some malady, some complaint in the body, and he was not going to be free from it, but God would use it that he would all the more enjoy power in his soul. And if that's the case, the Christian says, amen, I'll endure this that I might bring glory to God all the more. And so in that, we honor the Lord. Now, in times of sickness, we need to keep up our spiritual devotions unto God, because our faith needs to be fed. If we're going to have right thinking, and that's always a problem when you're dealing with pain and sickness, if you've got high fevers and medical problems, very difficult to think straight. And so you need to have reminders of the great truths of God's Word. You may have a very short attention span, and sometimes incapable of thinking clearly. Well, then ask someone to read a portion of the Bible to you. Ask someone to help you just to go back to select texts or portions of the Bible that will minister to your heart. Call on your pastor. And again, this is the reason why we're to call on the pastor or the elders of the church, that they will minister the Word of God and in prayer unto you. Because your faith needs strengthening, and your mind is weak, and you need that extra help. It's just someone coming alongside, helping you in your time of need. Now, I come back to James 5:16 that says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. There's the will of God, that you may be healed. And it is a time to see that we put away any faults. If we have done wrong, if we have offended someone, put it right. But the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Here's a little poem. It says, prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. And in your sickness, God may be pruning you, or he may be polishing you, so that you come through this as a freshly polished jewel to shine for the Savior and bring more and more glory unto him. And it's always wise to accept the gentle rebukes of the Lord. And when the Lord is striving with you or correcting you, you look to him for fresh mercy. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The one whom Jesus loved was sick. We read that of Lazarus. And so we can have the Lord's love and the Lord's ministry of grace, even in the midst of that sickness. When we think of those who are suffering tonight from COVID-19, let us remember to pray for them. I just got the news today of some in our churches that have been struck with COVID-19. I regret the suffering that brings. I hate to see my fellow brothers and sisters go through the trial of fighting against this coronavirus. And it's a funny virus. It does different things to different people. And some have minor health problems, some have major health problems, and some die from it. Not even the elderly. And I was looking at a chart where really, the extreme age is 65 on up. So if you're in your early years, it may hit you, but it will not take your life so much. It can. There have been cases of people of younger years who have died from this virus. But the statistics show that from age 65 climbing up, and certainly above 75, it can be very fatal. And so we need to pray for the elderly. We need to remember the elderly. We need to shelter the elderly, that we don't put them at risk. We need to shelter all in our congregation and in our communities, that we do not put them at risk in any way, but always work for preservation of life. And the Lord hears those prayers, and the Lord is glorified in answering those prayers. And so what do we do in illness? How do we glorify the Lord? I hope that these pointers tonight will help you, and that you will not fall into the trap of the Christian Science denying it, not fall into the trap of those who say healing's in the atonement, Christians shouldn't get sick, and of course attend to those things that God has ordained for the preservation of life and for the restoration of good health to our bodies. Now, of course, the great thing is the salvation of our souls, and that is above all. And you could have 100 years of perfect bodily health and strength, but when you die, end up in hell. The gospel is good news, that Jesus gives eternal life. And even though you die early in life, you are assured of eternal life. That's the hope, the gospel hope, that we want every man and woman, boy and girl to have. May the Lord watch over you and your family, and indeed our whole congregation at this time of concern. Amen. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we come to thee tonight in Jesus' name, and we pray for your blessing. O Lord, give us your blessing. We thank thee that thou art interested not only in our souls, but in our bodies, in our well-being, in the pain, in the struggles for health, in the vision we have, in the faculties that we enjoy, the health and strength that we enjoy. You've given us so much, and we thank you, Lord, for good health and strength. May we glorify thee in our strength, but also glorify thee in our weaknesses and in our infirmities and afflictions. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that you're such a wonderful Savior. And I just thank thee for being the Lord of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and what an answer you were to sickness in their home. Oh, Lord, visit us and bless us, I pray. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and evermore. Amen.